verse 23. Well, actually, we'll start verse 22 and read down to verse 30. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Luke 13, 22. Can you stand, if you're physically able, would you stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Luke 13, 22. The Bible says, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, We've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Father, I pray in Jesus' powerful name that you would open our hearts to the truth of the Word of God today. Speak it to us, Father. And I specifically pray, Lord, for those who are not yet in the kingdom, that this would be the day that they press into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus was traveling, as our text says in verse 22, toward Jerusalem. He was on his way to the crucifixion. He is making the final journey of his earthly life. The Bible says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew full well what awaited him there. He knew all of the horrors of the cross, and yet he set his face like a flint to go to that city. Now he's on the way. He's journeying toward Jerusalem. And he is stopped by a question. It's an intriguing question. Verse 23, one comes to him and says, Lord, are there few that be saved? Well, that's a legitimate question. I drive down here this morning from my home, hour and a half drive. I pass church after church, and there's some cars in the parking lot, but there are many more cars that are doing other things today. You look around at society, it's legitimate to say, Lord, are there few that be saved? It interests me the way that Jesus answered the question. He didn't answer it, really. He didn't say, yes, there'll be a few, or no, there'll be many. Instead, he turned his attention to the one asking the question. And he said, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Now, I want you to notice with me the answer Jesus gave today. We're going to walk through these verses this morning. And the obvious idea that Jesus wants to communicate is this. The question, theoretical, theological discussion, sound like a Calvinist-Arminian debate. What about election? How many are going to be saved? Instead of even answering the question, what Jesus says is there are going to be a lot of people who are going to wait too late. And they're going to find out their opportunities lost. So I want you to notice this text with me today. Beginning in verse 24, notice what I'll call the extreme urgency that Jesus communicates. Do you find this interesting, the way the Lord answered the question? Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Strive to enter in. The word translated strive in the Greek language is pronounced like this, agonizomai. I don't pronounce it the sake of giving you information, I pronounce it so that you can automatically understand the meaning of it. Do you catch something? Does anything sound familiar in that Greek word, agonizomai? It's the root for our English word, agonize. It was an athletic word in the original tongue. In the Greek language, the word agonizomai meant to extend energy, to be intensely concerned about something, like an athlete training his body to win the race. That's the idea behind this word. It's used in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, where the Bible speaks of those who strive for the mastery. An athlete striving for the mastery, seeking to win a crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. It's used in reference to exertion of effort in Colossians 1:29. The Apostle Paul said, I also labor, striving. It's the same word Paul used in 2 Timothy 4:7 when he said, I have fought a good fight. In that passage, it's translated fighting. It has to do with struggle and intensity. In one sister word, we find the idea of anxiety or being in an agony. Luke 22 uses this in connection of our Lord Jesus as he looked toward the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he sweated as it were great drops of blood, such an intensity that the corpuscles under his skin ruptured and drops of blood oozed out of the pores of his skin as if he were sweating blood. And the Bible in that passage says that he was in an agony. Same word that we're looking at here. Strive to enter in. Now let me make sure you understand. Jesus is not saying that we're saved by our own efforts. The Bible does not teach that we have to work our way into salvation. In fact, the very opposite is said in the Bible, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know this morning, when Jesus says, strive to enter in, he is not telling us that we have to work for our salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he hath washed us in the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a gift of God given to us by the mercy and grace of the Lord. Romans 6:23 says that the eternal life that God offers us is offered as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. So we know that so today. Then what is the Lord saying? You see, I want to understand this. It's important. The questions ask him, are there few that be saved? And his answer is, strive, agonize to enter in. Agonize to enter in. What is he saying? He is saying this is a matter of grave importance. This is a matter of extreme urgency, and it ought to be taken seriously. It ought to be something that we give attention to, that we concentrate on. This is the opposite of flippancy and apathy and unconcern. He is saying to us this morning, the most important thing, the most important issue you will ever consider is whether or not you're in the kingdom of God. Whether or not you're saved, whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the most earth-shaking question that you will ever consider, that you will ever face, is what the jailer said in Acts chapter 16. What must I do to be saved? There is no question on earth more important than that. It's more important than who you marry. It's more important than where you live. It's more important than whether or not you go to college or how you make a living. It's more important than who wins the next presidential election. It's more important than the price of oil or the price of gasoline at the pump. The only question of real significance is, what must I do to be saved? Am I saved? Do I know the Lord? If I breathe my last today, where would I spend forever? Jesus said, strive to enter in. He said, this is what matters, my friend. It's not a matter of theology or theory. How many are going to be saved? He said, make sure you are. Make sure you are. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It may seem today as if this matter is relatively unimportant compared to more pressing issues. We're so short-sighted, humans, we are so short-sighted. We can be so overcome with the momentary distractions of life. And things can so shout for our attention on a daily basis that if we're not careful, we push eternal and spiritual things onto the back burner of our hearts. What Jesus is saying in this passage to us is that there is nothing in the world as extremely urgent as settling the issue of whether or not you personally know the Lord in salvation, whether or not you personally are a part of the kingdom of God. Strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. Now I want you to notice not only the extreme urgency of this passage, but notice what I'm calling the intolerable entrance. The intolerable entrance. Look at Jesus' words in verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Jesus spoke of salvation and entering the kingdom of God in terms of a banquet that has been prepared by a master, by a king, and is being served in his palace. Here is this great banquet being spread. That's what the image of this text is all about. And then the Lord says, you need to understand something. The entrance to this banquet hall is restricted to a single narrow door. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. There are no back alleys. There are no side entrances. There are no alternate routes. In spite of the fact that many will try to enter, he said in verse 24. Notice what he said. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. In spite of the fact that many will try to enter some other way, they will not be able. In Matthew chapter 7, you I'm sure probably in your mind thought of this passage, the more famous text regarding this. Jesus spoke of a broad way that's wide and leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But then he spoke of the narrow way and the straight gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Straight gate, just one way, a narrow entrance. It's intolerant. God is intolerant when it comes to this matter of how to get in the kingdom and how to be saved. He's not open-minded at all about it. He's very narrow-minded, very intolerant. What is the straight gate that leads into the banquet hall of God? What is the straight gate that we must strive to enter in? Well, the answer is none other than Jesus himself. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the door. By me men enter in and have pasture. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible pictures his broken body as the entrance way into the kingdom of God. His body broken on the cross has become for me a veil that I can pass through. The Bible says we enter in through the veil, that is his flesh. The broken body of Christ on the cross is the way that I enter into the presence of God. John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Do you know this morning there's not one way for Baptist, and another way for Methodist, and another way for Catholics? There's not one way for Americans and another way for Iranians. There's not one way for Christians and another way for Muslims and another way for Hindus. There's one way to God today, one way only, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a culture where it's popular to talk about God. I was with a pastor recently who said that he had done some research. He's a seminary student, just graduated from seminary. And in his research in school, he said in 1971, I believe it was, a survey was conducted asking Americans at large who the most respected spiritual leader in America was. And hands down, Billy Graham won. In 1971. Similar survey was conducted last year, 2006. Who is the most respected spiritual leader in America? The overwhelming winner was Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey, I said. Now, Oprah will talk about God. She always talks about spiritual and being spiritual. You see, it's popular in America to talk about God. What's not popular is to say there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody will talk about God and believing in God. Why, we're not fools. We're not heathen. We're not pagan. We believe there's a God. I mean, my goodness, certainly God. And I want to be spiritual. Like Oprah says, I want to be a spiritual person. Yes, but when you get down to it, the only way to be spiritual is to go by way of the old bloody cross and through the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't approach God that way, through that narrow gate, not just any old dog will hunt on this thing, folks. It's a straight gate. It is an intolerant entrance. And if I don't go that way, I don't go at all. I can talk about God till I'm blue in the face and talk about being spiritual and all of the rest of that, but it's just hot air. It's just as empty as my head unless I come by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible speaks of an extreme urgency. Strive. And the Bible speaks of an intolerant entrance. Strive to enter in at the straight
gate.
Notice now, third thing. Notice what I'll call the approaching end. Notice the approaching end. Strive, verse 24 says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. The master of the house, according to Jesus, is one day going to shut the door. The door's open today. The gospel door. The invitation of God goes out. But there's coming a day, the Lord Jesus said, when the master of the house is going to rise up and shut the door. And when that happens, the entrance is closed and the invitation is withdrawn. And of course, the picture here is that of the householder who has prepared his banquet and the invitation is gone out and he's allowed plenty of time for people to respond. He's given adequate time for those to come who want to come. And after all that time has been given, he shuts the door and he bars the entrance, and no more, no others are allowed to come in. In Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says of Noah, you remember this? When he built the ark and all things were prepared and the invitation had sounded out for 120 years, Noah had been a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he'd stood outside building the ribs of that giant ship while people gawked and ogled and laughed and mocked. He'd stood out by that old boat every day for 120 years and preached that there's a judgment coming. And there was a way of salvation. God was given an ark, a way of deliverance. A mercy gift had been given to save those who would come. And they would not hear and would not hear. And one day the Bible says, the Lord said to Noah, it's time, get on the boat. And the scripture says when he got on the boat, God shut the door. You know there were many people who pounded on that door as the water began to rise. Oh, now they want it on. Now they want it on. Now it wasn't funny anymore. Now that crazy old coot of a preacher, why, it wasn't near the hee-haw that it was just last week. All of a sudden, as the water gets ankle deep and knee deep and waist deep, suddenly it begins to get serious business. And they make their way to the ark and they pound on the door. And if Noah had wanted to, he couldn't have opened it. Because God had shut the door. And I'll tell you, beloved, when the Lord shuts the door, nobody opens it. Truth of the matter is, even after the flood was over, you know how Noah left that boat? He tore the roof off and went out the top. That door never opened again. Once God shut the door, it was shut. And when he exited the ark, he exited topside. I'll tell you, beloved, there's coming a day when God's going to shut the door. I want you to understand this morning, there is an approaching end. We don't have forever to decide if we're going to know the Lord and live for God. There's coming a time when the invitation is over, and one more day can be one day too late. For some of us, the door closes before it does for everybody. One day the door is going to close on the whole world, and Jesus is going to return in his kingdom glory, and then it's going to be too late for men to repent and receive him and believe unto salvation. But for some of us, the door closes before it does for the rest. Some of us lay our head on the bed one night, and that's the last breath we breathe, and that's the last day we see. And the door closed for us. Some of us sit through one invitation after another and hear one gospel sermon after another, and we laugh it off and shrug it off and ignore it and say, some other time, not now, not yet. And then one day we come back to church and the same preacher preaches and the same message is given, and our hearts are cold as a rock and closed to the things of God, and now we can't believe. We wouldn't believe when we had the chance, and now we can't because the door's been closed. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. What does that mean? That means the moment, the instant that I can hear the voice of God calling me to salvation, that's the moment to believe on Jesus and be saved. That's the moment. Why? Because I'll tell you, the horrible day dawns for so many, so many today. So many are going to wake up one day and say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We had our chance, we had our opportunity, and we frittled it away, and we didn't take it serious. That's why Jesus spoke these words. This man, who knows what motivates him? Jesus knew. I don't. I can read his words, but what motivated him to say, Lord, are there few that be saved? Maybe he's just casually religious. Maybe to him it's just an interesting subject of discussion. Lord, Are there few that be saved? Maybe he's wanting to get into some theological complex issue that Jesus could help him understand. Instead of dealing with any of that, Jesus cuts to the chase and said, you've got to understand something. This is the most important matter in all of the world. Make sure when you give an invitation to come into the banquet hall that you get in through that narrow door. Take it seriously. This is serious business. Jesus said a number of alibis would be given. You see in verse 25 and 26, you find them saying, don't you recognize me, Lord? They're knocking at the door and they can't get in. The Lord says, I don't know you, where you are, or where you come from. And they say in verse 26, well, you know, you've eaten with us and you've drunk in our presence. You've taught in our streets. Number of alibis. You can hear them in your mind, can't you? They stand before him at the final day of judgment, and there's the kingdom, but they're shut out. And they say, Lord, don't you recognize me? I attended church. I had a spot on the pew. Don't you know me? I went to Sunday school. Maybe I taught Sunday school. I gave money in the offering plate. Well, my goodness, Lord, surely you recognize me. But none of those things saves us, does it? Coming to the church house today doesn't mean I'm saved. Sitting in a Sunday school class, putting money in an offering plate. None of that means I'm saved. I could do all of that and be lost. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus specifically said that on that last day, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That means preach. Preach. Lord, didn't we preach in your name? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? And in your name, do many wonderful works? And then Jesus said, I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Notice he didn't say, I once knew you and then I didn't anymore. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's not a matter of being saved and losing. It's a matter of never knowing him in the first place. Being religious. Hear people offering all of these alibis. Well, Lord, surely you'll let me in. Surely you'll give me an extra chance. Surely you'll open the door for me. I mean, I know I didn't get in when the invitation was given, but now you remember me, don't you, Lord? No, none of that gains entrance. None of that gains entrance. Now I want you to notice this. Notice a fourth thing in the passage. Notice the eternal anguish. Look at verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Following that final expulsion by the master of the house, from the banquet hall of heaven, Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this term doesn't always speak of the torments of hell, but it sometimes does, and in this context it does. It speaks of the heart-rending, heart-breaking regret that a person experiences when they look in. You see, I think perhaps the greatest torment in hell is going to be the self-incriminating regret that a person experiences as they realize they could be there in that banquet hall. They could be there in God's heaven kingdom. They could be experiencing that glory and that joy that they can see from the outside. And the only thing that kept them out is they just would not answer the call when God gave it. They could have if they wanted to. There was the invitation. There was the opportunity. But they didn't take advantage of it. They played around with God. They played with spiritual things until the door was shut. And now for eternity they can look over in and see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob feasting around the table of God. And they themselves shut out. Can you imagine such a thing? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus put this in another passage. In Luke 16, 23, he told the story of a rich man who died and went to hell and a poor man who died and went to heaven. You remember that story? And in Luke 16, 23, this is what Jesus said of the rich man in hell. In hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He could look over. There's no indication in Scripture that those in heaven can look over into hell and see the torments of hell. But there's indication in Scripture that those in hell can look over into heaven and see what they could have known, what they could have experienced, what they could have enjoyed had they not just been so careless, so neglectful. See, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. There's no greater crime on planet Earth than the crime of neglecting to take advantage of the opportunities God gives me. To believe on Christ, and after believing on Him, to grow in grace and to pursue God and to be all that He wants me to be. There's nothing in the world worse than neglecting spiritual opportunities God gives. Now notice lastly this, what I'll call the inclusive invitation. Look at those last couple of verses of the text, verse 29, 30. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Jesus said there are no limitations to who's invited to the banquet. No geographic limitations. North, south, east, and west. The whole earth is covered with God's invitation to come and know Him and be saved. No racial boundaries. No racial limitations. Verse 30 has the image of the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews were first given the gospel, but they rejected it, and the first became last. And here are Gentiles out here. We have no covenant. We were outside the covenant of God, Ephesians chapter 2 says. Strangers to the covenants of promise. And yet God in grace opens a gospel invitation to the Gentile world, to the non-Jew. And now the last has become first, the Bible says. He's grafted us into that glorious fig tree, hallelujah. And we have been given the invitation to come. The gospel was for the Jew first. Paul said that in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The gospel was for the Jew first. But by the grace of God, their rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ has placed the Gentiles in front. Hallelujah. Romans 11:11 says, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Presently, this morning, presently, the invitation is yet extended. May I tell you today, as a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the gospel of reconciliation is available to you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we're on this earth as saved people. We're on this earth representing the interests of our King and His kingdom. We're His ambassadors. Just like an ambassador for the United States right today is somewhere dealing with somebody in some foreign nation representing the interests of the United States of America. He's a stranger in a strange land living on foreign soil, and he's there to represent the interests of the President of the United States and the people of the United States. You, my friend, if you're saved, you're a stranger in a strange land living on foreign soil. You are not at home in this world. You're not of this world, even as your Lord is not of this world. Well, why are you here then? Why didn't He take us straight to heaven the moment we are saved? Because He has a message He wants taken out. And the message is, be reconciled to God. We pray you in Christ's stead. I stand here today in Vidor, Texas, as a representative of the King of Glory, and His message to you is, be reconciled to God. I've paid the price. My blood, my broken body has sealed the deal. I've picked up the tab. All you have to do is receive what I'm offering to you, and you can be a part of God's kingdom. And you can know your sin debt is paid. And you can know when you breathe your last and your heart stops beating and your brain stops thinking, your spirit departs from this physical house of clay, you can know that you're going to an eternal place of joy and bliss. You can know that today. Presently, the invitation goes out from all walks of life, north, south, east, and west. Even down here in southeast Texas, we get the invitation, don't we? Even down here, God in His grace sends out the invitation. He gives us the opportunity. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, white, black, any color in between. The invitation goes out. You can be in My kingdom. You can be a part of My banquet. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth Me shall come unto Me, and him that cometh unto Me I shall in no wise cast out. Do you know that today? The invitation is given, but let me tell you this about it. The invitation is stamped RSVP ASAP. You know what that means? That means please respond as soon as possible. Just as soon as you get the invitation, answer it. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be in Your kingdom. I want You to be my King. And when it comes time for that great banquet of eternity, I want to be pulling up under Your table. Not looking in from the outside, weeping and gnashing my teeth. Will you accept His invitation today? Many of you already have. Maybe most of you. I hope that's so. If you've not done so, will you take it seriously this morning? I know you could treat this as just another Sunday morning service, just another sermon, but I wish today you'd hear the words of the Lord Jesus and you would strive to enter in. I wish you'd take it urgently and seriously and respond appropriately today. I hope you won't wind up like Felix. You remember Felix in the Bible? Some of you do. The Apostle Paul reasoned with him, talked to him of the gospel issue, called him to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Felix said, "Go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll send for you." That'd be a terrible thing to hear. A man says, "Some other time, when it's easier, when it's more convenient, I'll come." And then death takes him and the door shut. And he never got in the kingdom. And for all of eternity, from the bowels of a burning hell, he looks over into God's paradise. And his conscience reminds him and his memory pricks him. And he says to himself, "I could be there. I could have been there. I heard the invitation. I felt the Lord tug on my heart. There I sat under the preaching of the gospel. And I said to the Lord, 'Not today, not today. Not yet. I will. I'll get to it. Just not right now.'" And then one day the door was shut. And now I'm on the outside forever. Dear friend, if you know today you're not in the kingdom, if you know today that you don't know Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord, do something about it while you have a chance. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us this morning to be as serious about this as we ought to be. Even those of us who are church members, even those of us who are professing Christians, this is serious business. It requires thought. We need to be sure that we know. We need to be sure that we're not going to be one of those who say, "Well, Lord, don't you know me? I taught Sunday school. I preached. I did this or that." Only to hear you say, "I never knew you. I know you not whence you are." Lord, may we be sure today that we know you and that you know us and that our names are written in heaven. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Now you come today, brother.